Well, the title of our Wednesday night series right now is The Wonder of His Word. If you are a guest here, welcome. It's great to have you. I'm Pastor Steve, and on Wednesday nights, we're just doing a study here in the book of Psalm in chapter 119. I really can't tell you how many weeks it's going to be. I thought it would be around 11, 12, 13, something like that. That ain't going to happen. And so it's probably going to be a little bit over that, because as I've studied it out, even tonight, instead of taking two sections, I'm just taking one. I just don't feel like I'm supposed to rush through it. It's God's Word. It's alive. It's relevant. It's always on time. I don't think we've ever, had God's Word not be on time in our spirits. So we're just going to follow Him. But this is our third week into the series. We know that in this psalm, the author is anonymous. I know many, attribute it to David. Even others try to attribute it to Moses and people of that nature, but we're just not for certain. So we say that it is anonymous. It is an acrostic with 8 verses in each section, with each successive section following the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so that's kind of how we're taking it, each section at a time. It's a psalm of where it really is ascribing just the power of God's word and how that word is alive in our lives. Now, it's kind of fun, and I don't know if I'll do this every week, but I've just kind of shown you some wonders of the world over these past few weeks. We started off on the first week with 7 of them, and I gave you a few last week. Tonight, I've got some. This first one is the Cave of Crystals. I actually saw a documentary on this. Those are people inside the middle of that. That isn't a place where they have mined, and the water emptied out, and because of the heat that's down there, these big, huge crystals, those are like the size of, gigantic flagpoles. And so it's pretty amazing. That's not ice. And so it's kind of interesting. And I don't know if you ever saw a documentary on that, but pretty cool stuff. They actually have plans to reflood that to be able to preserve those. And so just interesting things. Some of you are like me, are like, wow, that's cool. I like this. Some of you are like, who cares? But anyway, I think it's pretty awesome, The next one is, hadn't heard this before, just kind of looking at some cool things, is Fingal's Cave. This is in Scotland. It's just natural formations, just through the water, the ice, the weather, and just pretty amazing, when you see how stuff like that is formed. The last one is, many of you have probably seen this. This is called the Wave, and I believe it stretches from Arizona and even into Utah a little bit, and so that's actually what it looks like, and you can hike through that. And, of course, that's just the way over time through erosion and the layers of the different soil and things of that nature, and there it is. And so there's some pretty cool sights, on the planet in which we live, and what's cool about that is I believe that's all because of the creativity of the God in which He gives us. Michelle and I stopped for a few minutes on a show the other night, and they were explaining to us how 4.5 billion years ago, there was this sudden great impact on a planet about the size of ours that caused our moon to be able to form. Now, I do believe that probably was, kind of what happened, but then they also talked about, how other things took place and how there was this, just by luck. They used the word luck like 3 different times of how these things come flying through the universe and made Earth be what it is. And I'm thinking to myself, things probably came flying through the universe, but I believe it was at the hand of God, as creation was taking place, and all of that was taken on. So we didn't stay there very long, but we thought, man, don't they realize, that they got it all wrong? But anyway, what do we know? What do we know? And so that's just our heart and our belief, for we know that God is our creator. The heart of our series is this. The wonder of God's word is about embracing the infinite power of God's word, how it reveals His very character, everything about Him, how it transforms our inner lives, how it nurtures the maturity of holiness within us, how it prompts us to obedient faith, and how it helps you and I to take on the pressures and trials of everyday life in the peace and in the victory that comes from Jesus Christ. And I believe God's word does all of that. Amen. I love the saying. I said it on first week. I won't say this each time, but it just kind of sticks in my soul, and that is by Warren Wiersbe, where he says, the way we treat the word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. And I want to hold it dear to my heart, and I want to embrace it because it is God Himself speaking to us. Week 1 was Aleph, and that was the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Blessings follow wholehearted devotion to the Lord. The second one was Bet, which is wholehearted devotion takes time. The third one was Gimel, which spiritual eyes are open to those who hunger for God's word. And then Delet, which is one may be down, but with God and His word, you are never out. So we're going to get to the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet tonight. And of course, in the study I was using, I've seen it spelled three different ways, H-E-Y, H-E-I, and H-E. So it looks like he, but you actually pronounce it hey. How do I know that? Because I Googled it. All right, anyway, and so and how to, I found this really cool site where I can learn how to pronounce the Hebrew letters. I do not want to act like I know how to speak in Hebrew or read in Hebrew. And so I'm trying to learn how to pronounce each one of these correctly each week. And so that's what it is tonight. Go with me, Psalm 119, verse number 33. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules, they are good. Behold, I long for your precepts and your righteousness. Give me life. We're just going to take a little bit of time tonight and just look at those eight verses. When we kind of study this out, the way that God has laid it upon my heart with this fifth letter, Hebrew letter, hey, is this. And that is, and this, I hope you know, out beside that, that's not what the letter means, but this is just what I'm gathering from the passage, and that is consistency counts. In these eight verses right here, we're going to see that consistency in our life counts. In the very first verse of this section, verse 33, the psalmist clearly established his goal, and that was to do what? To finish well. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Now, we see here the psalmist desired to live for the Lord till the very end of his days, and I hope that's every one of our desire in here this evening. He understood this would only be capable with the Lord's help and intervention in his life. Now, all of his requests here have a common theme, and you see his request. Teach me your statutes. Give me, understand me. Lead me in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Turn my eyes. Confirm to your servant. Turn away reproach. Give me life. All of these is request to the Lord. And you can see the theme is, and the theme is to live well. The consequence of finishing well is the result of living well. And the psalmist understands that. Now, one can only live well in serving the Lord if they are consistent in living according to the ways of God. Amen? Consistency, we know what it means. It means unchanging in standard. So to be consistent in your spiritual life, it is to be steadfast in your devotion to the Lord and to His ways. Understand this, church. Lack of consistency in your spiritual life simply means that you are wavering. There's no other way to put it. You might find a synonym for the word, you know, wavering, or be able to say it different, I guess, in that form. But as far as what I'm trying to say in the meaning of it, lack of consistency in our spiritual life is to be wavering. It's to be tossed back and forth in the ways of God and in the ways of this world. Now, we have learned this, many of us, the hard way. Such living is highly unstable. It's emotional draining. It's spiritually exhausting. And it typically does not end well when we waver in our faith. When we waver from God's word. When we waver from what He's speaking over us, what He's speaking into us. When we waver over the salvation that's been placed within us. When we waver over not following the leading of the Holy Spirit. When we waver in our devotion, waver in our prayers, waver in our worship, waver in our obedience, waver in our servant, waver in our giving. When we waver in any area of our lives, it typically doesn't end well because the result is going to be seen in that. And so the important that we see here in God's word tonight is that consistency very much counts. Now, for example, in the lack of consistency. Lack of consistency in any desired significant relationship with someone will always lead to disappointment and most likely a departure from obtaining what was once desired. You know, we talked a little bit. I won't use Jason again this week. I used him last week, in getting to know somebody. But if you waver in the relationship that you're trying to have with someone, whether your spouse or kids or a good friend or someone that you're trying to be accountable to, and you begin to waver in that, it's not going to end well. And typically you try to get away from that, and there's going to be a departure, and then there's going to be a lot of emotions that are tied along with that and a lot of garbage that comes along with that because you wavered in that. So consistency is vitally important. Remember what James wrote when speaking of consistency in our faith when we make our request to God. James 1, chapter 5. Let's look at those three verses. It says, and I gave you verse 5 last week. We'll add to that this week. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He'll give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But look what it says in verse 6. When you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Notice that statement there. If you have divided loyalty, chances are you're not going to get anything from the Lord. Not because the Lord doesn't want to bless you. It's because you obviously don't want his blessing. Right? Don't put it on God. Don't put your lack of loyalty and your lack of faith and your lack of trust and your lack of consistency. Don't put all of that on God and make it his fault. Because as far as I remember, the word of God still stands true from the beginning to the end in every promise that was spoken. From what I can gather in my mind, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died again. He rose for you and I. He has saved us. He has set us free. He is there to give us an abundant life. He is true to every word that he says, and he always will be, and he has established ourselves forever and all eternity. He has stayed true to that, and he has not wavered in any way, right? Even when he was tempted to waver, he did not waver because he was loyal to God and he was loyal to the promise that had been spoke over our lives. But sometimes you and I, when life doesn't quite go the way that we want it to, we begin to waver in that loyalty. We begin to waver in that trust, waver in that faith. And then all of a sudden we have this inconsistency in our lives, in our prayers, in our worships. And then we wonder, hey, what's wrong? What's going on? Why isn't God listening? Why doesn't God care? Why doesn't God see me where I'm at? Why doesn't God know my circumstance? God knows your circumstance very well. He's just waiting for you to get on the same page with him. Now, in all of that, he protects you. He keeps you. It may not be where you want to be. You may be having to go through something you don't want to go through, but yet his hand is still upon your life. And so what he's waiting for you to do is to be consistent in that walk with him. Now, the psalmist understood to finish well, he had to be consistent in his devotion, his desire to daily live for the Lord. Now, this evening, as we consider the fifth section of this acrostic psalm, I just want to simply look at five key principles, I believe, of what it takes to be consistent in our relationship with the Lord. And we gain these here from this psalm. The first one is this: keep learning. Verse 33 and verse 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding. Be a student of God's word. You've heard me say that a million times over. Be a student of God's word. Be a teachable disciple of Christ. Be willing to expand your knowledge of growth. If your growth of knowledge becomes stalled, I believe so will your overall spiritual growth in Christ. You got to keep moving forward when it comes to knowing God. You got to keep moving forward when it comes to his holy word in your life. You got to keep moving forward when it's about the Holy Spirit moving within you. Why do we stall out sometimes? Because we've stalled in getting to know God. We've stalled in our devotion. And we have all been there. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because we've all been there. We've been at that place in our lives. We're like, I don't feel like God's listening. I'm not praying. I'm not reading. I'm not worshiping. I'm not faithful. I'm not serving. You know, sometimes we talk about praying and worshiping and reading, but we forget some of those other big things in our life as well. Serving the Lord daily, volunteering, giving of our time, giving of our resources, all of those things that God has asked us to do. When we start, you know, stalling in those things, you can count on it. Your life is going to start to stall out. But when you're moving forward in those things, I promise you, I believe with all my heart, God's moving forward with you. And as long as you're keeping pace with him, God is going to provide in every area of your life and then some. Because that's how God operates. You got to keep learning. Even churches as a whole, I believe, will stall out in the productivity of reaching the lost and helping to change lives and being spiritually alive if the people of the church quit learning. That's why I love our church, because you push me to preach the Word of God. You push me to study. You push me to spend hours, you know, getting prepared for what God wants to do in and through our services. And I thank God for that. But I hope that I'm pushing you as well to continue to know God, to know Him more, and to understand for yourself what God is wanting to do in and through your lives. The psalmist understood that continual learning was vital and a necessary part of living well so he could finish well. Verse 35, where it says, teach me. Now, that refers to gaining knowledge. This comes by hearing, reading, and studying the Word of God. Verse 36, where it says, give me understanding, that is the desire to gain wisdom. And what is gaining wisdom? To have the ability to put what you know into rightful action. So I say it like this. Learning is the combination of knowing what to do and having the wisdom of when and how to do it. And that's what the psalmist is asking. We are not just talking about choosing between right and wrong. We're talking about living out what we learn as we discover God's heart and how He gives us each specific gifts to serve Him as we serve others. You know, I'll put this in my notes. And I really stayed on this for a little bit, almost took it out, but the Lord just kept prompting me to leave it there. Just as one desires to be a part of a Bible study, to know God more, there's nothing wrong with that, one should have the same desire to wisely use the gifts that God has given them to serve in the ministry of the church. You can go read that in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, why do I say that? Because a lot of times, you know, let's have Bible study. Let's get to go know God more. There's nothing wrong with all these Bible studies, right? That's the church in action. In the book of Acts, they were daily in the Word. They had Bible studies all the time. So your pastor is behind you saying, let's study the Word of God. But if we never get up from that study, and we never put what we've learned to use, because in those studies, God is revealing to you your gifts. If not, you're not listening. If not, you're just fellowshipping. If not, you're just griping about the time that you live in. Or you're talking about how everything's going wrong at home. Or how your spouse is not treating you right or doing you right. You see what I'm saying? If it's a study, you're learning the Word of God. If it's a fellowship, you're talking about all those other things. A study is going to prompt your spirit and prompt your mind to know the Word of God. It's going to put inside of you the gifts that God has designed just for you. And as that sharpens you as an individual, you ought to be running out the door and say, okay, God, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my service, here's my voice, here's my abilities you've given me. How do I use them? I'll be back next week for more study to help me to know how to even use that even better. Amen. Some of you looking at me, I ain't going to another Bible study then. I'm going to fellowship. No. That study, if we don't do anything with it. Because see, we got to have the knowledge, right? I got to know God. But now I got to be able to apply it. Now, it's not always just on maybe serving. It could be another way. You gain the knowledge of God that He's your healer, that He's your provider, that He's the giver of peace, He's the giver of joy, He's the giver of life. Well, when your world gets rocked, you better start applying that knowledge to your faith. Apply that knowledge to your attitude. Apply that knowledge to your words. Because if you know God's word, and if you're one of those, I know God's word, I know who God is, and God gives peace, then every word you speak ought to be peaceful in times of turmoil. But sometimes we just go at it like we haven't even studied the Word of God. This is all falling apart. Everything's bad. I found a spot on my arm. I've got cancer. I'm going to die in 3 weeks. And I know that's bad. Because things like that can happen. I understand that. But we tend to go the whole other direction. Well, it's all falling apart. My family's falling apart. My job situation's falling apart. And everything's falling. The world's falling apart. Why do I even wake up in the morning and try to do anything? Because everything's just going to be wrong. Everything I say and everything I do. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit's trying to prompt you. And do you realize what I've spoken through you, preparing you for this moment? Remember the peace and the clarity and the joy that I can give you even in the midst of trial? That's taking the wisdom. That's taking the knowledge and using it, and that's the wisdom working in your life. I better go on. You're looking at me like, go on, Pastor, get past this one. All right. As the people of the church keep learning, the church itself becomes healthier, and the stronger that we will become, and the healthier the people of the church, and the healthier the body of the church is as a whole, that's going to be a benefit to everyone, to those who attend, to the saved and to the lost, to the community in which we live. And that's what we want, amen? Bottom line, consistent learning leads to consistent living. You see, I want to be faithful to God in the good times and the bad times. I want to say the right words. I want to respond the right way. And listen, your pastor is going to be the very first one to tell you that's not always the case. So don't be sitting there thinking, man, he's just drilling me, you know, one right after another. There are times, you know, I'm thinking to myself, okay, I've read Proverbs 100,000 times. Why can't I get it? You know what I mean? Keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. And then I'll say something, and just like 30 seconds later, the Holy Spirit prompts me, I told you to keep your mouth shut. You know? And you're like, I know. And then we try to justify it in some other way. But so I'm with you on this. I want to keep learning so I can get better each day at the way that I live for Christ. Amen? The way that I serve Him, myself, for my family, my church, the people I'm around. That's important. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So that tells us if you're an individual, I know I'm not talking about myself, but if you're one of those individuals, I know a lot. I've read the Bible many times. Pastor, I can speak Hebrew, and I can pronounce those letters for you. Well, you need to keep on learning, because it tells us there you can't get too much knowledge of God. The more you learn, the more you're going to know. You're just going to continue to increase, and God's going to use that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let that word of God be within you in a rich and a powerful way. Number two, decide daily to walk in obedience. I could have just said, decide to walk in obedience, but I think the very important word there is decide daily. Daily, I'm going to walk in obedience. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I wrote here, I don't know why, first thing I thought of, stupid is a bad word, you know? You've heard that saying, stupid is a bad word, but obedience is not. Now, why do I draw your attention to that? So many people get offended or simply put off by the word obedience. Christians get put off by the word obedience. The modern church gets put off by the word obedience. They feel as though it's a burden of times past. Some believers today even feel like it's outdated and an irrelevant term. The truth is, I believe, your pastor believes, obedience is very much a part of growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. When it comes to living a life of obedience to the Father, our lives should do what? It should reflect the life of Christ. And the New Testament Jesus Christ did what? He walked in the will of His Father. He walked in the ways of His Father. He lived to please His Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. We can be sure that we know Him if we do what? If we obey His commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey His commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God, should live their lives as Jesus did. Okay, automatically questions. Does that mean, Pastor, you're taking us back to the old covenant? Don't you remember your Hebrew series that we're no longer bound to that? Do we start living by law again? Do we have to prove how worthy we are because we are getting it right? Well, the answer to that is no, no, and no. Deciding daily to walk in obedience is simply to live as Jesus did. As you will learn from the Word of God, as you're a student of the Word of God, Jesus' obedience to His Father was not motivated out of fear of being disciplined by Him, by wanting to love Him, because He had such a love and a compassion in His heart for who His Father was. He just desired daily to want to please Him. The relationship was so intimate and so significant that His desire was, yes, God, I will follow Your ways because I want to please You, because I love You, and I'm so grateful for who You are in me. His desire to do the Father's will was evidenced just in that ongoing relationship. Our obedience today, church, should originate, I believe, in the same manner. A genuine love because of a true relationship we have with God through Christ. You see, if I didn't have Christ and I just had to follow the law, I wouldn't be able to do it. I would fail in the first few moments, as I think all of us would fail in the first few moments. Maybe there's some of us a little bit better than others. Maybe you could go a week or two without any type of failure. We know we have Jesus because we could not do that. But because of the love of Jesus that he's placed inside of me through the Holy Spirit, then that relationship that begins to grow, and in his word, I continue to know him more and I continue to grow in him. There's this desire and love inside of me that just says, God, yes, I want to please you. So whatever you lay out before me, I'm going to follow it because you have the better way for my life. When I tried to follow my own way before you, it didn't work. Why would I want to do that now? So yes, God, I will follow your plan. Because even when I look at your plan, it is true, it is holy, it is pure, it is righteous, it is beneficial, it is life-giving, it is full of peace and full of joy. It is a benefit not only to me, but to those around me. You better believe it, God. I want to follow your ways. I want to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the greatest commandment that is given to us in the New Testament. I want to love my neighbor as myself, which was the second commandment that Jesus gave. And really, those two commandments summed up the entire law. Just be good to God and be good to those around you and live a life that is pleasing to him, and you're going to be okay. Amen. I know I'm getting a little bit wound up about that, but I think it's important to say, God, yes, today I want to walk in obedience with you. Daily obedience is evidence of true faith. True salvation, and I believe of a genuine transformation that's taken place within our lives through the Holy Spirit. You see, I don't believe you can have a genuine salvation if nothing changes. I know not everybody agrees with me on that, but I believe if Christ comes inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, change is coming. Right? The way you think, the way you talk, the way you react, change is coming. I mean, if you live like the world, but you did before Christ, you're going to start living like Jesus with Christ. You're not going to be thinking of things on this world. You're going to be thinking of things above. You're going to have a heart and a mind that is willing and ready to know God more and to serve him and to live for him. Without question, when I really came to know Jesus Christ, you could feel the change inside of you. Words that you used to use were no longer words that you wanted to use. Somebody may say, well, that's okay. You can say these words. For me, I didn't want to use any foul words anymore. I didn't even want them to be in my mind. I didn't even want to be in my heart. And now, at the time, I would say, oh, it really doesn't bother me to hear a foul word. Because, you know, I had used some of those words, and I'd heard those words, and those words had been around me. But after time went by, and years went by, and study went by, and prayer went by, and worship went by, now when I hear certain foul words, it just makes me cringe on the inside because I feel like they're so vile. Not of God. Now, that's me personally. I'm just giving my personal things, my personal thoughts. You see, there were things inside of me that I once thought was okay, and now I don't even want to try to justify it, even if I could. I don't even want to be a part of it. For me, I don't want to be part of a lifestyle that is given to the ways of this world. Sure, we could sit here and we could try to justify some of those gray areas. We could try to justify tobacco use and alcohol use and gambling and all kinds of things. Pastor, be careful. You're getting really in our business now. We could really try to sit down, and I know we could have a big conversation about a lot of that stuff. But inside of me, I'm like, I don't even want to go there if that is the appearance of evil. Even if I could justify it, I want to go where God wants me to go because I want to be a light that shines in a dark world. I want to stand out. I want to be different. I'm not trying to be holier than thou, and I'm not trying to set myself up as perfect. Anybody that will hang with me for at least 5 minutes, you'll understand real quickly that I'm not perfect. But I will tell you this, I sure want to live to please the Lord. Amen. And I think all of us can do that. Amen? I'd hang around you, I know, and I'd be like, man, they want to live to please the Lord. I hang around David, and even though David is just, when it comes to football, we are rivals. I'm a Texas Tech fan this week, obviously, for those of you that are following college football. And for those of you who don't go there. It's just too burdensome, all right? If you're a Cowboys fan, I either want us to win big or I want us to lose big. I can't handle any more weeks like we've had over the last few weeks. I know if I hung around David, I'm going to see real fast, this is a man who wants to please God. He may not be perfect. Why? Because of his demeanor, because of his joy, because of his smile, because of his compassion. And I know we could find that in all of us here. But that obedience is important. Isn't that what Paul teaches us in Romans, that our obedience is evidence of the changing relationship that Christ is doing inside of us? You know it well. Romans 12, look at it closely. Read it slow. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, what is acceptable. Some of your versions will say what is pleasing right there. That's what it means. And what is perfect. Is that not talking about living in daily obedience with the Lord and following Him? Also, when he's teaching there the believers in Ephesus just about Christian life, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. And it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear, trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So when it's talking about just, you know, We don't believe in slavery, and that's not a part of our lives today, thank God. But we take this as though, as we're working for individuals, as those that are over us, we want to please them, but we're doing it to please the Lord. And as we please the Lord, we're not doing it for any other reason that we just want that to flow from our heart because of the relationship that we have with God. Now, the psalmist wanted God to lead him by his commandments because it said there in the chapter that he delighted in them. His heart motivated his desire to be obedient. So what I would say to you tonight, I believe that's going to be relevant for someone here tonight, is if you're struggling daily and just walking with God in obedience, and you still find yourself struggling with the ways of this world, I've got to take you back and say, it's not a law issue. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Something here, you got divided loyalty going on inside here, because loyalty to Christ is going to produce in you a heart that wants to serve Him. Let's go on to the third thing here, and living a consistent life. Three, keep your focus on things above. Verse 36 and 37, incline my heart to your testimonies, not for any selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at anything worthless. What the heart desires, church, you know this. Whatever your heart desires, that's what you're going to seek after. That's what's going to drive you. That's what's going to motivate you. I mean, if you're into cars, and you're really into, there's nothing wrong with being into cars. But if you're really, really into cars, and you want to know whether that's a priority or not, look at where you're spending your money. Look at where you're spending your time. Look at what you're giving to yourself. For some of us, you know, we get something new. We get a new home, or we're trying to get to a certain place in life, and so we're seeking after wealth, and we're seeking after retirement. There's not anything wrong with any of those things, but we seek after all those things. If those things start to outweigh your walk with God, your faithfulness, your service, your attendance, your devotion, your worship, your reading, your prayer, if those things start outweighing what God wants to do in your life, that's what you're seeking after. Think about that. There's nothing wrong with seeking for retirement and planning for that, right? There's nothing wrong with wanting to travel someday. Michelle and I would love to travel someday, God willing. There's nothing wrong with you know, different things in your life that maybe you have good hobbies and good interests that you want to go after. But let me tell you, a good way to line up where your heart is and where your loyalty is, where do you give the most time? Where do you give the most effort? What are you really thinking about during the day? When you wake up, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about, oh, this is another day that I'm putting back for retirement? Or you wake up saying, okay, God, this day is yours. I'm going to serve you. All the things and the desires of my heart, lead me in them so I can be prepared each day to serve you and follow you. You understand the simplicity behind that. Whatever your heart desires, that's really what you're seeking after. The psalmist takes us to a point of self-examination. I believe that's what he really does here. What does your heart truly desire? Selfish gain, vanities of the world, recognition, wealth, lust of the flesh. What is your heart desire? I'm not asking you to speak that out loud tonight, but I'd ask you to pray about it. What is it, God, that my heart really is desiring right now? You've heard this phrase many times over, just as I have, and I use it tonight. Our outlook determines our outcome. Simple, simple illustration. I'm a simple man, so I got simple illustrations. If you wake up choosing to be in a bad mood and you go to work in a bad mood, you're probably more than likely going to have a bad day. Now, there might be a lot of people that helped influence that bad day, but it all started with your choice to be in a bad mood. You wake up, and you want to have a good day, and no matter what, you're like, it's going to be a good day, it's going to be a great day. You still may have some things that come upon you that are hard, but at the end of the day, you're in a lot better frame of mind because that morning you began with having a positive outlook that today is going to be a good day no matter what. Amen? We can use a lot of different illustrations on that, but Colossians chapter 3, let's just take it to the word, verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of this old world. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who's in your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in his glory. You know what happens when you set your mind on this old world, right? Can you imagine? I'm going to set my mind on the news station today. I'm going to set my mind. I'm going to watch every news station. I'm going to watch CNN. I'm going to watch Fox. I'm going to watch MSNBC. I'm going to watch ABC, CBS, NBC. I'm going to watch them all. And whatever they speak in me, that's what I'm going to receive. Okay. If you do that, do not come around me. All right. All right. I know we're taking it to extreme. You set your things on this world, what's going to happen? You're going to get frustrated. Some of us start living in fear. Don't trust anything or anyone. Some of us will be just aggravated and agitated. Some of us would just get numb. Some of us wouldn't believe anything anymore. Some of us would just lose hope, because what is hope anymore in the old world that we live in? That's what happens if you set your mind on things below. You set your mind on things above, it's a lot different. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, put your mind on these things. Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. How do you know those things? By the word of God that you've placed inside of you. Practice these things. And then notice that last part. And the God of peace will be with you. Is there power in consistent living and doing this daily? You better believe there is. Number 4, remain reverent. Verse 38 and 39, confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Confirm means to prove. The psalmist wanted to be established in the promise of God. I like the way the New American Standard reads this. It says it like this in verse 38. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. The more established, church, that we are in the promises of God, the deeper our reverence comes from within. The psalmist desired the good of God's word to overcome the word of the critics, the adversaries, and his enemies. We know this: reverence produces a greater understanding of who God is and what he desires to do in and through our lives. So I simply said here in my notes, may my fear, may my reverence for my Creator, my God and my Lord, my Savior, and like we're talking about on Sundays, my rock and my shield, may my peace and my joy and my King and my Redeemer, may that never be complacent or from a heart that takes him for granted. May I always have a reverence for who God is, who he is just in general, who he is in my life, who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through me. May I have this fear within me, this reverence inside of me that says, God, I will bow down to you. God, I will yield to you. God, I will submit to you. God, I will back up and get out of the way, and I will allow you to take the lead. God, I will not treat you as anything else that is going on in my life. I will not treat you as a wishing star or like a genie in a bottle, you know, that I can rub the lamp whenever I need something. God, I'm not going to treat you as a fantasy. I'm not going to treat you as something that's unrealistic. I'm not going to treat you as I would a boss or my wife or my children or any of my close friends. I'm not going to treat you like a pastor or anybody in the church. God, I'm going to have an incredible reverence for who you are, because you truly are my everything. It is in you that I have my very existence. Reverence that says, I'll back up and back up to God any day, any time, any moment. Reverent before him. Reverent in that I'm going to come to the house of God and I'm going to give him my time. Reverent that I'm going to come and I'm going to give him, I'm going to give him my heart. I'm going to give him my mind. I'm going to give him my worship. Reverent in the fact that I'm going to look at the word of God. I'm going to make my life fit what he's saying and not make it all trying to fit what I want to happen. Reverence in a way that I'm going to yield to God in every way. Let me give you the last one, and that is to hunger for more of God. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts and your righteousness. Give me life. Longing for the truth of God's word to work in and through your life, I believe, church, is an authentic mark of Christian growth taking place. Longing for God's word to be alive inside of you, a desire, a deep desire to me, is an authentic mark of Christian growth. I know this message, I can feel in my spirit a little bit. I don't know if it's because of the movement, people leaving. I don't know. There could be a lot of things going on right now. But I just want you to hear the heart of your pastor. I think this psalm is challenging you and I to go to a deeper place in our walk with God. And I believe Christian maturity is something that is fleeting in a lot of people's lives. Just get me enough to where I can make heaven. Boom, I'm done. That's all I need. I don't see any love in that. Right? I don't see any love in that. Just get me enough that I'll be okay. That seems a little bit selfish. Right? I got a lot of different illustrations, but I know I shouldn't use them. They're too in your face. I don't know if that's God or not, because I just had different things in my mind there. Too many of us are walking along. Oh, I don't want to get too much into that. That faith thing, I go there, I might get disappointed. The whole attendance thing, I don't want that kind of accountability. I don't want anybody missing me when I'm not there. I'm going to do my thing. I don't want to serve anywhere. That's really not my thing. I'll let other people serve. You know, I'll come. I'll put my little bit in the offering. I'll do that kind of thing. I just want to kind of stay right here. I don't want to get too far into this thing. Why not? Why not? The only example I can really give you probably is when Christ walked to the cross of Calvary, he didn't hold back. He didn't say, well, not everybody's going to receive this. I'm just going to do this for Kelly, Joe, and Andrea, Tommy, Angela. I'm going to do it for Carol over there. I'm going to do it for Carol here. I'm going to do it for Mary. The rest of you on your own. I'm just going to do it for those few. I don't want to go too all in. That'll be too much to listen to as time goes on. Christ didn't do that, did he? Christ said, I'm going to be all in. I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to give my life for everybody. I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in everybody. I'm going to give everybody the opportunity to come to God at any moment, at any time. I'm going to give everybody the opportunity to walk in abundance. I'm going to give everybody to find joy and peace in real life in me. I'm just going to go ahead and go all the way and go all in and do whatever it is that I can do in order for people to know my Father. So I would say to you and I, what are we scared about just going all the way in? And that's what I love about this psalm. This psalm challenges you. I don't think it's just a psalm that makes you feel good. I think it's a psalm that really challenges you, because it puts your mind in such focus on what God's word is speaking in and through your life. To hunger for God, I believe, is to know him more, is to want to know his ways more, his nature more, the way that he wants to move in our lives. And I know that if we hunger for God, God is going to bless us. He's going to fill us, and he's going to take care of us. Amen.